Okay. Good evening. Sorry about that. I thank you for waiting for me. We are in Psalm 107. Eldon, I don't know if you know the lights, but just I'm a creature of habit. These lights are usually on right here. Are you going to get them? Psalm 107. We are in this evening. Thank you. Let's pray before we begin. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's the first line. I give thanks to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the word tonight, Psalms and instruction manual for prayer, I pray, Father, that people would just receive that instruction. And that we'd all walk out of here knowing better how to pray. Lord, because these Psalms, they teach us how to pray. And so I pray for that. And Lord, David was the man after your own heart. We want your heart tonight. We want it. We want it because we want hearts like your heart, but also, Lord, we just want to feel your heart. We want to know your heart. We want to be loved by your heart, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would do that in our lives, in Jesus' name. Okay, again, Psalm 107, first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Meaning, if you've been redeemed, say so. Say it. Give thanks to the Lord because you have been redeemed. Redeemed means purchased. The Bible says that we have been purchased. And we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, not just with gold or silver, but with the blood of Jesus. We have been purchased. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy doesn't stop. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell the Lord that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. So this psalm is probably written after the Israelites returned to Israel after they had been pulled out forcibly by the Lord using the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Actually, at one point, calls the Assyrians his servant. He uses sometimes our enemies as servants to discipline us. Verse 4 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And notice in verse, so there's going to be four or five scenarios that the Lord is going to bring up in this psalm, different kinds of scenarios, some of which you and I get into. And in each one, there is a solution. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Look at verse 13. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 19, look at it. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 28. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. So guess what you're supposed to do in your trouble? You're supposed to cry out to the Lord. And I mentioned this on Sunday morning, and I gave a message in Peru on, I gave a series of messages on seeking the Lord, and the first one was on the book of Matthew, I think it's verse 12, where Jesus says, the violent take the kingdom of God by force. And it's not like the Muslim faith where they do that physically. It's a violence, a spiritual violence that comes out from within us where we cry out to the Lord. And it just grieves my spirit tremendously that the practice of crying out to the Lord, a very small percentage, I would say less than 10% of the people in the evangelical world do that on any kind of regular basis. Their faith is a polite faith. It's polite. It's not a faith where there's any spiritual violence in it. Remember what the king of Nineveh said when Jonah walked through, and he said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. What did he say? The king said, everyone fast, man and beast, so even the cows and the horses and the goats were not allowed to have food. And he said, cry out mightily to the Lord. Maybe you'll have mercy on us. And of course, the Lord always responds. There's never an instance of there's never an instance of the Lord not responding to a human being who, with a surrendered heart, cries out mightily to him. Why is that? It's verse 1. Because his mercy endures forever. He is a merciful God. And so it says they cry out to the Lord. So this first one, this first set, there's going to be four or five examples. This first one, these people, we don't know who they are. They're wandering in the wilderness. It says in verse 4, they have no city to dwell in. Verse 5, they're hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. And it says they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And don't assume for a moment that this is what every human being does. If you look in the book of Revelation, when they were in a lot of trouble during the time of the tribulation in the book of Revelation, they cursed God. They cursed God because of the trouble they were in. But here it says they are crying out to the Lord in their trouble. It says, and he saved them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. Verse 7, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. So he leads them to a city where they are able to live. And then verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, same thing, same line. Verse 31, same line, same praise. Oh, give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And so there's this sense there, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, that it's almost like a sanctified frustration. It's like, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that they would see what God has done in their life and that they would give thanks to him. So the first trial is hunger and thirst. There's no city to dwell in. They're wandering around in the wilderness. They don't know what they're going to do. They cry out to the Lord. Verse 10, it's a different one. This is a trial brought about by their own rebellion. It says, verse 10, those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. And so here it appears that there's people in prison. They are, why are they in prison? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So here they are, they're in prison, but not because they were falsely accused. They are in prison because they deserve to be in prison, because they intentionally and consciously violated God's word. I was in prison myself last week. I wasn't an inmate, I was visiting someone in prison, and I'm convinced that it's the best place for many, many people. When someone gets arrested and they're on trial, and they may go to prison, I'm no longer going to pray, and I don't think I do pray anymore. Oh, I hope they're acquitted and they don't have to go to prison. It's the best place for many, many people, prison. Because there's something about the freedom that's intoxicating, and it needs to be yanked away from us from time to time so that we will get with the Lord. It says here that they were bound in irons. They were literally, they were in prison, bound with chains. It says in verse 12, this is what happens to many young men who I have visited in prison. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And so this is what so often someone needs in order to cry out to the Lord. It says in verse 13, Then, meaning only then, only after they had rebelled against the word of the Lord and got thrown into prison, did they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. The violent take the kingdom of God by force. There's never, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, I don't know if you remember when we were in it, the violent take the kingdom of God by force. And, you know, you read it, and what on earth is that? Well, we read chapter by chapter, verse by verse at Calvary Chapel, because if you just go right before chapter 11 to chapter 9, there's three examples right in a row with people crying out to the Lord violently, help me. And every time Jesus, every one of those times, three times in Matthew chapter 9, each time the Lord had mercy, and he heard the cry. So I don't know how many times, you know, I'm counseling someone and they're depressed, they're filled with anxiety, it's been going on for weeks. Have you really gone to the Lord and cried out? No. It's because it's just not something emphasized, at least in the mainstream evangelical world. Crying out, getting on our face and crying out to the Lord. It says, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Stephanie and I are going down to North Carolina this week because the school that I graduated from, It's my 40-year anniversary. I don't know what you call it. 40th reunion. Thank you so much. And I was in a fraternity, and I don't recommend fraternities really to anyone, because the fraternity that I was in, I was not a Christian during those 4 years, and I mean, it was largely about sex or alcohol, or talking about sex or alcohol, and in 4 years I did, you know, I sinned a lot, and I was against myself, against others, and by my senior year I was just getting so out of control, and these people leading up to this 40-year anniversary, I've not been back in 39 years, and I've gotten a lot of grief. Why aren't you coming back? And a lot of it is because I'm a pastor on the weekends. And I was in a fraternity, and you got to understand, although a lot of bad stuff happened, I lived with these people for 3.5 years. Four times a year, I would be on sports teams with them, playing against other fraternities. I lived with them. We went to formals together, parties together. We did everything together for 4 years. And then so to not go back for 39 years, I think they had a legitimate reason, even though I'm a pastor on weekends. Jesus went into these kind of places and he tried to bless them. So we're going back this weekend, but people are sending pictures and stuff like that. And someone sent a picture of a bunch of us our senior year. And it was towards the close of my senior year, and I'm looking at my picture, and there's just a darkness over me, and there's just a real darkness over me, and I just had to delete this picture because I just couldn't look at it anymore, because I you know, thank God, literally within 3 or 4 months I gave my life to the Lord after my senior year. But it says here, he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And I was just reflecting this week with Stephanie some of the memories I had of that time, which they're just so dark. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord saved me. He saved me. He breaks the gates of bronze, verse 16, and he cuts the bars of iron in two. Now, of course, this is talking about a literal prison, but all of these things, there's a spiritual application. He's broken the gates of bronze. He's cut the bars of iron in two. Verse 17, here's another scenario. Fools, because of their transgression, And because of their iniquities, were afflicted. And it doesn't say exactly what the affliction is, but because of their sin, because of their transgression, they were afflicted. And this is what sin does. It just, we wind up just being afflicted. Afflicted because, so there's an affliction there, and it says, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Meaning, something is going on. There's such mental and spiritual and emotional and psychological affliction. They don't even want food. I don't even want food anymore. And so you need food to live. They're literally killing themselves. Listen, this is what happens. Sometimes we've been with the Lord for so long, we forget what it's like. It's like depression and anguish and pain can be so great. You don't even want food. You turn it away. You start losing a ton of weight. End of verse 18, they drew near to the gates of death. But what does Matthew 11:12 says? The violence take the kingdom of God by force. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this, but you know, a lot of folks die because they just lose hope. And once hope goes, life goes. And praise the Lord, in God there is hope. It says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. It says he sent his word. You know, in the morning, first thing when I get up, I pray for people. And usually the way I actually pray for you guys, everyone on the ministry team, we have a big long list, and I just go through the list, and I for quite some time now, Lord, speak to this woman's heart, speak to her heart. You have been predestined for adoption as a daughter by Christ Jesus to myself. Speak that word to her. Speak it, Lord. It says, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. God's word heals when he speaks to a human heart. When he speaks his truth to a human heart, there's healing. It says, and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Okay, now here's another one, verse 23. This, I don't know if any of you, how much experience you have in boats. I have a lot of experience in boats and super crazy weather. But here you go. We were in Jonah last Sunday morning. It says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. You know, I wonder how many people who are on the sea, who work on boats. I don't know if you've seen those films of these guys who get crabs in Alaska, Alaskan king crabs. Those guys, wow. I mean, I thought I was in like rough weather. I mean, it's absolutely nuts what those guys go through. But you know, it's so it's talking here of just seriously experienced sailors, sailors who they really know their stuff. It says they do business in great waters and they see the works of the Lord. And it says, though, that sometimes in the area that you are most experienced and talented in, the Lord will just overwhelm you with like a trial. And that's what he does with these sailors who really understand their stuff. He says he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths, and their soul melts because of the trouble. So here you have experienced seamen, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a second, what is this? And it says their soul melts because of trouble. And you know, from in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus, a number of his disciples were fishermen. But in verse 24 of Matthew 8, it says, suddenly a great tempest, a great storm arose on the sea, and it covered the boat in waves. I guess it doesn't matter how much experience you have in boats. When your boat becomes covered in waves, it's like, at that point, all your experience that you've ever had on boats is like, it's kind of flown out the window. We're in trouble. It says his disciples, these fishermen who had so much experience, they went to the Lord and they said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. We are perishing. By the way, I think if you go to the book of Mark, it says that they cried out. There was a violence. That's the violence who lay hold of the kingdom of God by force. And so here are these guys in Psalm 107. It says, verse 7, it says, they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. Verse 27. And verse 28, they cry out to the Lord. You know, in that message that I've given now many times of the Syrophoenician women, where Jesus goes up out of Israel because he needs to get away because he's just so exhausted. He goes up into the area of Lebanon where and it says he did not want to be found. It's Mark 7 and Matthew 15. He did not want to be found, but this woman who is not a Jew, she found him. And then it says she started crying out to Jesus, Lord, help me. My daughter is possessed by a demon. And it says she did not stop crying out. And it says, what does it say? It says the Lord did not answer a word. He just looked straight ahead as if she was saying nothing. Now that might be enough for me to get out of there if I'm in that situation. But if that wasn't bad enough, it says the 12 apostles were like, Lord, would you get rid of this woman? She is just really aggravating us. She doesn't stop. Can you imagine a woman? I don't know what it's like to be a woman, but some of you women know it. Can you imagine being, there's 12 burly, muscle-bound fishermen saying, Lord, get rid of this woman. It said she still kept on crying out. And she kept on crying out, and Jesus, his next thing was, my ministry is only to the Jews. Meaning, this woman's not a Jew, you're not a Jew, my ministry is not to you. She still keeps on crying out. I mean, I think I would have been so long gone. And then Jesus says what? He goes, it's not right to throw the bread to the dogs. Are you kidding me? It's time to leave. It's time to get out. She says, well, sometimes, what does she say? Famous. Says even the crumbs, the little dogs are allowed to eat, the crumbs that fall to the end of the table. And she, what did she say? Oh, woman, great is your faith. Your daughter is healed. And you look at that and you go, it's like, is God a sadomasochist? Like, why does he do this with us? Force us to the place where it says, again in Psalm 107, four times, they cried out. Why? Well, let me ask you this. If you're courting someone and, you know, for marriage, a boyfriend, girlfriend, do you want the depths of their heart? Do you want to hear that? Or do you just, are you satisfied with just, yeah, I love you. Can you give me the remote? I didn't want to change the channel. Is that what you're satisfied with? Or do you want to hear, I love you? And unfortunately, it takes us, like, going, there are metaphors, but it takes us being in chains or in bonds or the Lord putting bonds on our, or putting us in the middle of a storm for us to cry out, yes, you are God and I give my whole life to you, in order for him to have the kind of relationship he wants with you because he loves you so much. These are the things that he does. Then they cry. The storm is so out of control. And by the way, I have been in boats where not quite as bad as the disciples, where literally the waves are completely crashing up over the boats and filling up the water. And my dad, you know, it was like Jesus in the back of the boat. This is a long time ago. He's like, this is nothing, and he's just going through the thing. Yeah, like it's normal. But it says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, would that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Verse 33, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground and fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. So note that in verse 34, because of the wickedness of the people, he turns a fruitful land into barrenness. Hey, by the way, Matt, can you get it any warmer in here?
Sure.
Thank you. What's that?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Speak up, Santa. I've never known you not to speak up. Come on, speak up and tell us. I have known you to cry out to the Lord mightily. That I have known. So verse 35, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. So this guy who's in prison, we can pray for him tonight. I asked for permission. His name is Jayshon. He's getting out. Some of you may know him. He's supposed to be baptized on New Year's Eve. The purpose of God, he knows he's done wrong. He knows he deserves to be there. And what's his purpose? He's going to get out on November 20. It was the coolest thing. I went to visit him. And he didn't expect to get out for quite some time. And they surprised him that day, earlier in the day that I went and visited him, he had a meeting in a room, and they gave him parole. And then I surprised him. He didn't even know I was coming. And I showed up in the room right next to where he got parole the exact same day he walks in there. I mean, he walks in there and I'm in there. And what's he supposed to do when he gets out on November 20? Verse 37, right here. He's supposed to sow fields, plant vineyards, and yield a fruitful harvest, meaning the Lord wants him to be fruitful. I want to pray for him tonight. By the way, is that clock correct, 8:09? Okay, it's 8:12. So that is the purpose of your life. Jesus says, you can't remind yourself enough of this verse from John chapter 15. Cannot possibly remind yourself more of this verse. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit and fruit that remains. Now, there is such a kind of fruit that it doesn't last. You know, you force someone to say the sinner's prayer. Ask Jesus into your life right now. Okay, yeah, I give my life to Jesus. That fruit's not going to last. But it's exciting to me that God wants to make fruit with your life. Fruit that remains. Fruit that lasts. That's real fruit. I don't want to embarrass Carmen, and I don't want to embarrass Santa, but Santa bore fruit by bringing Carmen to the Lord, teaching her. Ana Castillo, I think, took her through a 2-7, but now she's bearing fruit. So that's bearing fruit, fruit that remains. You guys get it? When the Bible speaks of bearing fruit in John chapter 15, what is it? Now, I've said this definition many times. What's the definition of bearing fruit? I'll be so impressed. Do you guys remember what the definition is? What? Well, yes, the life of God in you is reproduced in the life of others. So they start reproducing life in the life of other people. So the life of God in you is reproduced in the life of others. That's what we want to pray tonight for him, for Jashon, that he will be sowing fields, planting vineyards, verse 37, that he may yield a fruitful harvest, verse 38, and he also blesses them. And by the way, I got permission from him to speak, to pray for him. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt on princes, causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high from affliction and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. And then verse 43 is the most important verse of the psalm. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I today just got finished reciting the book of Jude by memory. I memorized it a while back for scripture memory night, and then I always go back. I'm memorizing Luke 6 for the next scripture memory night. Anyone want to volunteer what scripture they're memorizing for the next scripture memory night? Anyone want to share with us? You sure?
I'm memorizing.
What are you memorizing?
Acts 8:26-40.
Praise the Lord. Acts 8:20. What?
Acts 8:26-40.
Is that Philip and?
Yes.
All right. Yeah, praise the Lord. Acts 28. There is something so special. I'm sorry. Acts 8:28-40. I'm in Luke 6. I'm in Luke 6, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just going to make my way through that whole thing. Love your enemies. It's Christianity. That's that whole section on loving your enemies. And but when I did Jude, I memorized the whole book of Jude, which is a very, very, very hard book to memorize. It is just like crazy hard. It's the hardest chapter I've ever memorized. Read it and you'll understand why. But anyway, there's the end of Jude where it says, "And you, beloved, building yourself up on your holy faith, praying in the Spirit, and keep yourself in the love of God." Satan wants to bump you off and get you out of the love of God. That's what he wants to do. If you keep yourself in the love of God, you are going to just have peace and joy all day long. You're not. Whenever Satan bumps you off from the love of God, that's when depression comes in. That's when anxiety. That's when anger. That's when frustration is. Now, what does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? Three things. Number one, to remember how much God loves you. Number two, to be loving him. Does anyone know what number three is? Eldon, you agree to it when you agree to live downstairs. Number three is loving God, receiving his love, and loving others. And loving others. Those three things. Keep yourself in the love of God. Satan wants to keep you from loving God. He wants to keep you from receiving love from God, and he wants to keep you from loving others. And this last verse, it says, whoever is wise will observe these things. What? The faithfulness of the Lord and the love of the Lord. And they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They will be kept in the love of God. Psalm 108. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. It's a good place to be, by the way. How do you have a steadfast heart? By keeping yourself in the love of God. If you remember, it's a good thing to pray for yourself that Ephesians 3 prayer. That God, I pray that I would understand how wide and long and high and deep is your salvation of me. Just pray that for yourself, that prayer in Ephesians 3. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Even with my glory. It's important for you to understand what that means. What is your glory? When he says, even with my glory, what does that mean? My glory is the thing, is that which is in me that makes me glow. And the thing that is in me that makes me glow is the Holy Spirit who is filling me. If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, my glory is not showing itself to anybody. Psalm 34, verse 4 or 5, it says, those who look to him are radiant. They're speaking about a glory that that God gives to his people. Verse 2, awake, lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn. I strongly recommend from time to time, awaken the dawn. What does that mean? That means you're awake when the dawn is awake. And what are you doing? You're praising God. You're crying out to him. You're calling to him. I will awaken the dawn. It's, by the way, it's pretty easy nowadays. The dawn is like at 7 a.m. So, you know. but like in the summer, when the dawn is at like 4:15, Psalm 147 says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. Verse 3, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save me with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. And what did he say? I will rejoice. God has spoken in his holiness. And he says, I will rejoice. So, you know, 1 Peter says, be holy as I am holy. So time to answer a question here. What are you like if you are holy? Shout out, Emily. What are you like if you're holy? How do you behave, or what do you think, or what do you do if you are holy? You think about God and how to honor him. Very good. How about you, Dove? What are you like when you're holy? What is a holy person like?
Someone who is a Christian.
Okay. So someone who is a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. What else? If I'm holy, what am I like?
Jesus.
What's that?
Like Jesus.
Okay, so what is Jesus Christ like?
Righteousness.
He's righteous. What else? If I'm holy, what am I like? El Don. Your salt and the light. All these are good questions. Caleb? What do you say? What do you like if you're holy? Matt?
Humble.
You're humble. What else? Luce? You follow instructions? That's true. What else? Caleb? You follow the Ten Commandments? Alicia, what do you like if you're holy?
Set apart.
You're set apart. Lena?
The gifts of the Spirit is all in one.
Okay, but choose one of them.
Joy, kind, peace, gentleness. That's for me, that's holy.
Okay, that's good. That's very good. What's that? You're errorless. Lena, that wasn't really fair of her to answer like that because she gave like five answers. I only asked for one. But the one I was getting at, because every single answer was correct, but usually what you never ever hear when I ask that question, you're filled with joy. And why do I say that? I had just given you guys the hint. It says, God has spoken in his holiness. What did he say? Verse 7. What did he say?
I will
rejoice. That's right. It says, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. Meaning, God is holy because he's filled with joy. Jesus said, someone said, you're like Jesus. And what did Jesus say? In John 15, he says, I've said all these things to you, my disciples, so that you'll have my joy and your joy will be complete. So if you're not holy, if you're You are not a holy person if you don't have joy. By the way, you're not a holy person if you don't pray either. You can like, I don't smoke, I don't curse, I don't cheat, I don't steal. But if you're not praying, you're not holy. Why? Because praying, holiness is whatever Jesus does and however he is. And he was a praying man, but it's also joy. He says, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? O you who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. How many in here agree with that? That the help of man is useless. It is useless. The help of man is useless. However, verse 13, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. That's Psalm 108. I'd like to pray now. If you can just get into little groups of three and pray. If there's something on your heart, pray about it. But I'd like you to pray for this man, Jashon. He has been a part of our church in the past. He's one of Eric's guys. But he's at South Bay right now. He's getting off at 9. He's getting off on November 20. And I want you to read, before you start praying, I want you to read verse 37. And I want you to pray verse 37 of Psalm 107. Verse 37 of Psalm 107. I want you to pray it for him, for this man, Jashon. So when he gets out, that he'll be sowing fields and planting vineyards, meaning sowing seeds of righteousness, and then that will yield a fruitful harvest. So would you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would bless our prayer time, Lord. And I pray that we would be interceding mightily, Lord. We want to see your salvation. We want to see you. We want to see with our eyes what you describe over and over in Psalm 107. Delivering someone who is in just bondage, who has the chains of affliction for rebelling against your word. We want to see with our eyes you break the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron from this guy. In Jesus' name, amen.